We are in the book of Jonah. We are in chapter 1. We're in verse number 5. I have it listed as verse number 5. Anybody have anything different? We're going to try to look from 4 to 10 today. Now, I said that last week, but Lord willing, we'll cover it this week. In verse 4, but the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, Father, again this morning, I do plead the blood and pray your hand upon the message, as well as the Sunday school. And I pray now, Lord, that you will encourage and strengthen us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I look at this, we need to understand something, and we need to understand something clearly. We had a man called of God. How many of you called of God? And you decided to do what he wanted. Now, how many of you are called of God? Come on, raise your hand, gentlemen. You're all called of God. When you got saved, you're called of God. Men and women, you're called of God. There's just no, you know, you can cut this any way you want, but you're his servant now, correct? You need to understand something. You try to go in the opposite direction that God wants you to go, people are going to suffer. Not just your immediate family or yourself, but other people around us will suffer. So what happens is he's on the ship. We know that he went down to Nineveh, to Tarshish. He went down in the ship, down to Joppa. He went down. That's all I got to say. When he decided to go opposite what the Lord said, it's a downward ride. And it can be very, very exciting for a little while, but usually when you hit the bottom, it's no fun at all. So here he is. He's in the ship. Ship has gone to sea. And the Lord brings a mighty wind. Now, who's the wind directed at? What's the situation? Who? Jonah. Yeah, it's directed at Jonah. But what happens is there's peripheral involvement, always. There's peripheral involvement. You can't get away from it. I've said this, and I'll say it again. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. You're not going to get away not affecting someone else. So that's why your family can have problems with it, as well as your church or anyone else related. But in verse 5, it says, then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how many atheists you have in your boat, and I don't care how many atheists scream and holler at you and tell you we don't believe in God. When things get tough, you find out that that thing that's in us, that spark of life, drives us in the direction for something greater and stronger than we are to help us. And it's a very true statement. They can swear up and down they're atheists, but there's no atheist in a foxhole. I remember a story being told to me by a military man who made it very clear. He said, you know, when the bullets start flying, you find out that every man and woman in that hole has someone they're looking for to help them. And, you know, an atheist by definition is saying, I am God. And he finds out that bullet will take him out as fast as the next person. I'll tell you what, he's looking for some kind of divine intervention. Yep. The other part of the story is, it was a minister. And he told the soldiers, there's no hell. And one of those, a Christian, piped up and said, you know what, if there's no hell, what are you doing here? Why do we need you? You see, people come down to conclusions. They realize things and they see things. There's a reason for things, and we need to understand those. Now, the ship, you'll find in verse number 5, the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God. When things get tough, then we find out who we really are. We find out who we really are. Who's your God? Who's your God? The ship was not a passenger ship. Now, that, you know, I've read some different things about it, but I think it was a merchant ship. Okay? It had mariners in it, and it also had wares in it. It didn't say anything about passenger cabins. And when Jonah went down in the holds of the ship, it didn't say he went to his cabin. It said he went down, and it appears that he laid down right on the cargo of the ship to go to sleep. But anywhere, this is not a passenger line. It appears to be a merchant ship. Because in that same verse, it said they cast forth the wares. The wares are not passengers. Okay? The wares are not passengers. I looked up mariner, and I looked up wares. Wares are found in the Bible at least five times. At least you have a scriptural name. Not to say that it's always a good thing to be aware. It appears to have some disadvantages in the Bible. I didn't want to say that because I don't want to get cast out. But there's mariners. And the inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad in Ezekiel 27, verse 8 and 9, thy mariners, thy wise men, Tarsus, that are in thee are thy pilots, the ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof. In thee are chalkers. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. We find that Tyrus was a tremendous mercantile city. In fact, I remember if I looked it up right I'm trying to remember. Where did they all go to launch the ships that Solomon launched to get the gold and the apes and the peacocks?
Where they were broken.
And they were broken up. Yeah, I think it was Tyrus.
I think
so. You'll find out that this was a major seaport for a mercantile industry, and that the surrounding countries were benefited greatly by this city and its wares. So you hang around wares, you'll benefit greatly because they have things that they can
ships of Tarshish.
Yeah.
Broken at
Uzion Heber. Anyway, the point is, the mariner, it appears to be tied more directly to merchandise in the Bible as to opposed to a passenger ships or things. That's what I'm trying to point out is this. He didn't just wait for the Queen Mary to come to port and board a ship and ride in a luxury cabin. He wanted out of town quick.
Yeah.
And a lot of folks, I've seen a lot of merchant ships over there in Norfolk, Virginia. I've seen them come in. They do have cabins, but they're not luxury cabins. And they will take passengers, but it's a roughneck ride. It's a roughneck ride. It's for people that want to move and move out quickly. And usually their cargo is not people. Their cargo is merchandise. And this guy was looking to get away quick. I explained to you why he was leaving. Why he did not want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was their most dangerous enemy. Nineveh was trying to destroy him within 33 years. Nineveh does destroy Israel. And Jonah's told to go witness to the people of Nineveh. We all know what they're like out there. And we know what they're going to do. But God says, you still have to go. So anyway, I put down Ezekiel 27, 8 and 9. And then I put down Ezekiel 27 and Ezekiel 27, 29 for the mariners. In 27, 29, and all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land. The point is, these mariners were not, in the Bible it appears that they were working ships with an intention of benefiting rather than entertaining. You know, I don't read much of a cruise line until around 1880, if you want to know the truth. And I'm glad I wasn't on the Titanic or the Lusitania. That was a cruise ship. Y'all know that. It was a converted troop carrier. And when the Germans sank it, they did find out that the Germans had the right intel. Those holds were full of munitions and things like that beside troops. It's very interesting you read some of these things. Anyway, for wares, Jeremiah 10:17, gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. You know, God, make sure we go with you. Don't leave us behind. Okay? In Ezekiel 27, in verse 16, 18, and 33. In verse 33, when thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou fillest many people. We are a benefit. We do help satisfy your desires. So don't leave the wares out of it. Okay? There's some good, bud, in Jonah, of course. They want to cast us out. Jonah 1:5. So you'll find that the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God. Again, in that first verse 5, Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship. See, we go down, we go down. And he lay and was fast asleep. So what did he sleep on? He went down the sides of the ship. What did he sleep on? The wares can provide a bed. Amen? Some of you just don't get it, do you? We're worth keeping around. Jonah went even further down in running when he fell asleep. It was bad enough that he decided to run from his what God wanted. I just want to want y'all to know this right now, right up front. There's no running. There's no running. And everybody in this room feels like quitting sometimes. There is nowhere for you to run. That's the problem. That's something that everybody needs to recognize. When the Bible says there is no discharge from this warfare, there is no discharge. And the only direction you can run is a run of failure when you're wanting to quit. If you're going to run, run your race, put your face to the front and look for that finish and run. Yeah, you're going to trip. Yes, you're going to get winded. Yes, you're going to feel like nobody loves you, everybody hates you. And you just want to go eat worms. Yes, you're going to feel all that. But you got to rise above it. You got to keep fighting. You got to stay in it. I have my days. I genuinely have my days. And I'll sit there and I'll look at look. I'll just turn inward and say, "What's it? What, you know, what? Nobody really does care." Do you know that when you're turning your back and you're running in the direction of the world, that is an absolutely true statement. You don't care. Because your job is to run contrary to this world, not with the world. And that means if you're going to run contrary, you're going to stick out like a lighthouse. Your light's going to beam out there and you're going to keep yelling, "Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ." And when you try to snuff that thing out, you're running with the world. So anyway, he's trying to snuff it out. That's all I'm trying to say. He's trying to bury his mission. And God has a way of keep digging it up all the way to the day you die. God does not put anybody on a shelf. You put yourself on the shelf. God doesn't try to tangle us up. We try to tangle ourselves up. It says we are not to be entangled with the affairs of this world. And you know something? The devil knows how to snag you, drag you, and then bury you. And you're not even aware of it until it's almost too late. It's just one little thing. Jonah was given a, God said one little thing to him, and you know what? The devil did a real fine job very quickly. But guess who was helping him? We do. Jonah went further down. And what happens is this. He went down in the sides of the hole and fell asleep. I'm going to put this in here. He became indifferent to his call. When you can start sleeping through what you know you're supposed to do, you've become indifferent. It is a battle. And it will always be a battle till the day the Lord comes and takes us home. But how sweet will your victory be? This is why I tell people this. Memorize Psalms 15. Who shall dwell in thy holy temple, or who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, doeth righteousness. Boy, I can't remember it now. Huh? Well, that's part of it. But here's part of it. I memorized, and these are days where things slip, I guess, when you get older. But here's the one thing that I've always stuck with me. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, the Lord showed me, you say it. The best thing you can do for the rest of your life is stick to it. If you told a brother and sister something, don't you turn around and change it. He that sweareth to his own hurt. And I've gotten myself into some pickles. And I said, Lord, I forgot. And as I've gotten older, it's more prevalent. I really forgot. And the Lord has managed to pull me out of it. I promised three people I'd be in the same place at the same time on the same day. That's how bad it was. And I go, Lord, what am I going to do? I didn't. And two of those three canceled me. So I said, now I know where I'm supposed to go. And I went. I don't remember the circumstance. I don't even know who it was now. But I do remember the incident. And that's what's important. It's good that I don't remember the names. And it's good that I don't remember the situations. You know why? Because I can be twisted or slanted down the road. But I do remember what I said. The Lord's made sure of that. And he'll do that for us. So in Judges 4:21, this has Jonah going down in the sides of the ship. I put this down. Then Jael Hefer's wife took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly in unto him and smote the nail in his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. You know something? It says there, he went down and fell asleep. That could be the last thing you ever do in your mission. And somebody can finish you off. You're an easy target. That's what I'm trying to say. When you become indifferent, you become easy prey. And it's hard not to be indifferent. It's hard to turn your back. It's hard. It's, well, but when you do it, it's dangerous. In verse 6, any questions about verse 5? Anybody want to make any comments?
Well, sometimes that's as far as you get. Sometimes,
pardon me?
Well, you were saying that, you know, that can be the last place that you don't get another chance. When you decide
it could
to
happen.
Go down, yeah, that you don't get the whale.
You don't get anything. You can fall fast asleep and you can be terminated.
Yep.
Yeah.
It is interesting how up and down directionally are used in the Bible. Jerusalem is always up. No matter if they're in relation to any city.
Yeah. They go up to Jerusalem, they go down to Tarsus. Or to
the Lord will use north and south, and what we're kind of used to using it, you know. Going up to the reservation, it's up north of here, right? That kind of thing.
Yeah.
But a lot of times it's up and down based on good and evil. Even more than Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem is always up, period.
Well, it's like they said, we go up north, we go down south. Little cliches. Yeah.
I noticed that the word but occurs in verse 3, 4, and 5, and it's like a tennis match. But Jonah.
Well, I've mentioned it before. I think I got something in here on that, but we sure do let but get in the way. I'm serious. We sure let that word but get in the way. Oh, yeah, I'll do that, but. Am I right or wrong? Most of the time, well, I'll be honest with you. Most of the time we use family as an excuse. Be careful. God has a way of cleaning up the family for you. What do you mean? Some terrible things. Family should not be the reason why you're not serving.
It makes them an idol.
Huh?
It makes them an idol.
And God has to remove idols. I'm sorry. He has to take idols out of our heart and our lives. If we're going to serve him, he's got to get rid of those idols. Amen? I didn't want to say it quite like that. I didn't want to be so blunt, but I'll be honest with you. Family is one of the greatest causes of a man's failure. Yeah.
Another way to look at it, but I mean, we know it's a caveat. Conditional, they always put a conditional on anything, for that matter. A lot of times, I know it's an English grammar, it's a conjunctive or something like that, but just thinking of it as a...
It's a connector.
We put caveats on conditional. I won't do it unless...
Well, I was looking at it, I was looking at the message this morning, and the Lord brought to mind, remember Luke? The parable of the went into a far country to receive a kingdom, and he told his servants to serve. You know what? Two out of three of us can serve quite admirably if we wanted to, but we all prefer to act like the third one, like we're being. The first one did 100%, didn't he? The second one did 100%, didn't he? You know what the third one did? Zero. We can be successful if we choose to our abilities. God gave 100% to each one of those two men, but that last one lost everything. I mean, these are things I thought about as I was sitting there looking at this. Now, verse 6, it says, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise. Call upon thy God, so be that God will think upon us, and we perish not.'" Okay, the shipmaster. Who's the shipmaster? We would call him what?
The captain.
The captain of our salvation is quite aware of everything that's going on in our hearts and in our lives. And the Lord showed me something else about this. These people out there that we have to deal with, they're not as dumb as we like to think they are. These people know, you just growing up in life, you know the way people talk to you, the way people act around you, the way they handle themselves with you is very much indicative of what they think of you. Am I right or wrong? Am I right or wrong? And they know whether or not they've got a tiger by the tail or they got a little pussycat. And I'm sorry, most Christians are a bunch of pussycats. We just stroke them a certain way and pet them a certain way. The only time I ever get my male cat riled up is when I run my hand backwards across his fur. He comes up off that bed, his mouth opens up. I've got two bad bites in my arm where he said, "I don't like that," and he let me know it. They know how to stroke us, particularly if you're a pussycat. But what happens when they get a hold of somebody who really knows what they're supposed to do? You know what they'll do? They'll leave you alone. See, they're more afraid of us than we are of them. And you need to understand that. You need to understand that right now. And they know who they're talking to. Now, the shipmaster knew who he was talking to. "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" See, a lot of people know, most Christians, they're Zippos. They're big zeros. They make a big mouth and then they just make a lousy walk. And that's indicative of the last days. I'll tell you that right now. Most Christianity, and they know it's in neutral. And the only time they can get a Christian to come out of neutral is if they, and I've seen this happen, is when they see another of their kind being dealt harshly with. That can really stroke another Christian in the wrong way and make them wake up, even though they've been weak, even though they've been abused or they refuse to do things. Because even when I was reading articles and information about Adolf Hitler and what went on in Germany, the Christians that helped round up the Jews realized, you know what, they became the next target. And one of them even said, "I wish we had stepped up when he started on the Jews, because you know what, it wouldn't have gone this far. Would not have gone this far. Maybe something different would have happened." But I don't know that. But the shipmaster... In Revelation 18:17, for in 1 hour the great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors, and as many as trade by the sea stood far off. These captains, it's mentioned twice like that, shipmaster, is indicative of leadership trying to do a job. And that leader, that shipmaster, that captain came down and said, what are you doing, sleeper? And we have a captain of our salvation. And what's he trying to do? Keep us from doing just that. Go to sleep. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We tend to slip off. He goes, what meanest thou, O sleeper? A great many good, godly Christians are good sleepers. They're good sleepers. They have found something, or they get involved with something that at first ruffled their feathers. Eventually the continual rocking began to smooth their feathers. And before long, they were sleeping in their feathers. You know what I'm saying? They just went to sleep. So what happens is, it's not always an obvious thing that happens. It's a gradual working that eventually removes you from whatever you were doing. I don't know what caused Jonah knowing what he knew about the Lord, knowing what he knew in the Old Testament, what triggers us knowing all these things to just run. But we do it. We say, well, if we saw one miracle, we'd never do it again. Well, you've got proof that's not true. All you have to do is follow Moses. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. I think 10 times they rebelled. May have been more. But they rebelled. And it's not the miracles that are going to make you stay in the Lord's service. It's something you got to find in your own heart and lay hold on it and not let it go. The Lord used a saying that I saw in high school that just irks me to no end when I feel like kicking the bucket and quitting. A winner never quits and a quitter never wins. Boy, I hated that saying. Little did I ever know it'd be used against me by the Creator in my own heart. Amen. It's always some little thing. Excuse me. When the call is given, they're sleeping. They prefer to go to sleep. When the call is given, we end up sleeping. He says in there, in that same verse, arise, call upon thy God. Every man has a God. Every man has a God. Usually it's them. But some of us wake up. Jesus Christ is our God. He says, arise, O sleeper. Come on. And call upon thy God. Everybody else is doing it. We're in deadly peril and he's there sleeping. This world is in deadly peril, and you know what most of Christianity's doing? Sleeping it off. Just sleeping it off. Verse number 7. Also upon that, he says, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. When we get in those corners, we know that if God doesn't help us out, we're going to lose something. We're going to lose something if God doesn't help us. And this happens. Now in verse 7 it says, and they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now I came to this point. Come, let us cast lots. Anybody got an idea what kind of lots they were casting? Now, I went through this, and I wrote down a whole bunch of verses on this. Huh? I can't hear you.
Never mind.
It has the same concept as dice, doesn't it?
All right, we're getting, you got to cast something for lots. How many also, some people think dice. Some people think straws in the hand, short straws, so on and so forth. Don't you find that interesting? Even the Lord shows him casting lots. What happened with Joshua when it came time to find out who it was that took the wedge of gold and the good Babylonian garment? You think that guy was going to stand up and say, it was me, it was me? He's trying to hide. You know, a lot of us need to understand that. We will not admit our guilt unless we have something that nails us. You know, why do you think we stole it? Or why do you think we did it under the wraps? We didn't want to be found. So he cast lots. So what kind of lots did he cast? It's interesting, isn't it? How in the world did they figure out which tribe? And then which family? And then to get to that name? Listen, there is a lot taught in the Old Testament that was a divine lot. But I also found that these mariners, I don't think they were Hebrews. They cast lots and they found it to be Jonah. Yeah?
Was the breastplate used in any way fastened with casting lots? Or is it this?
Well, the breastplate was something he wore. That what did he have on the breastplate? Does anybody remember?
There was one jewel for each tribe.
All right. Now, well, before we say any more about that, does anybody know the right design for the breastplate?
444, or was it 3333?
No, it's
444.
All right. Does anybody understand how the breastplate really looked? We know how it was fashioned. Now, what's Urim? And you see, I'm just trying to get you to think. Huh? What? The Urim? Yeah, we have no idea what that... I was trying to get us... We have an idea of what the breastplate looked like. But do you think we might have it nailed, have a nail on that for sure? No, we don't. We don't. Because the Lord's covered that stuff up. The idea is to move on, move forward. I always want to know what Urim and Thummim is. I read that and I go, what in the world was that? Because it was something vital to the nation of Israel. But you know what? I think that if we knew what everything looked like down to the finest detail, you know what we would have done? We'd start worshiping it just like Israel did.
That's kind of what happened to the Mormons. They said, oh, we know what this is. And Joseph Smith said, oh, I used it to divine stuff. And then fell into all.
Yeah, I'm just trying to... What you need to understand, you've got to try to get a hold of what's really going on with Jonah if you really want to understand why things are written the way they're written. I'll never forget about Charlton Heston. He wrote, how can I get that heart that Moses had? But what he did is, I don't know if it was by accident or intentionally, he read the King James Bible. The man got saved. He was messed up, but he got saved. He said that one character that I played, Moses, was a turning point in my life. To find out what this meant, you take these miracles literally, this is why some of us get afraid when we read about people in the Bible. We're afraid that something in our own heart might get opened up and we're going to see something that we don't want to see. Do you really believe the miracles are genuine in the Old Testament? You'd be surprised how many of us nod our head and we're really doing this. We're really doing this. Oh man, the Jews they're not even afraid to display it anymore. Or they wouldn't have messed with one single feast in the Bible. They would have left it all alone. But they can't help it. We know that if we see things the way the Bible presents it, literally, something's going to change in you. You can't help it. You can't help it. So what I'm pointing out here is, he said, arise, call upon his God. When he did that, he revealed not only who he is, but what everyone else around us is like. These casting of the lots. Now, I put down a couple of verses. One that I think is important is Joshua chapter 18, 6 through 10, where Joshua is dealing with situations not only about Achan, but when it came time to divide the land, he used the lot. I really wish I knew what the lot is. But we know it was a divine lot that God had established. And I'll be honest with you, to me, it's murky. It's still murky for me. I don't fully understand this lot that was cast. And you know what I'm afraid of? If we do, that's what we're going to start doing. We're going to try to cast lots to get God to help us rather than use our faith, huh?
Somewhere in Proverbs, it says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposal thereof is of the Lord.
What? Well, that gives you an indication. I think I wrote that down. But I don't know. I don't see it. I may have been picky with what I put down here, but I'll tell you, like Psalms 22:18. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. You also find Joel, and they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. It's interesting. Cast lots for my people. Determining who gets what. I didn't write down how many times I ran across it, but I found this interesting. Even the unsaved used some kind of lot, and God used it to identify Jonah. Be careful. God can even show unsaved people things that they need to know. You better be ready to face whatever could come down the road. I mean, at one point in a person's life, they know they got to get saved. That means you better know how to step up and say it just as clear and concise and as simply as possible. I knew I needed to get saved, and a man spoke to me and I got saved. Someone spoke to you before you got saved. You better thank God they said it clear enough for you to understand. Or you'd still be in your sins, you'd die and go to hell. But they cast lots. And the lot fell upon Jonah. The sleeper is now about to be awakened. Did you hear me? The sleeper is about to have his whole life turned upside down. It's one thing knowing you serve God and you're serving him like you should. It's another thing when suddenly people can look at you and say, you sure are serving somebody. We better pay attention. As Brother Mike Havey said, yeah, I did put it down. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Proverbs 18:18, the lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. Something about that lot can settle a lot of things. In other words, when you've settled, there's a war between, you're in the middle between what God wants and what the devil wants. You're in the middle. And when you make your decisions either for one or against the other and for one, you know what? The matter's settled. You're the one that's making the change. You're the one that's making the decision. Do I read my Bible or don't I? Do I pray or don't I? Do I serve or don't I? It's questions. It's good questions. But the sleeper, the lot fell upon Jonah. I'll tell you what. I'm sure that jarred him. I'm sure that shook him up. Because these guys don't believe in his God. And yet God had a way of pointing them out, didn't he?
I'd like to compare that a little bit to the games of chance. There is a place in the Bible where it says the Lord's lot. And there's a place where where Saul prays to the Lord, give a perfect lot. And I bet they're not in the casinos praying for that. They're praying all right, but they're not praying for a perfect lot. They're praying for greed, you know. But it strikes me as it's sort of along the same lines. People trying, you know, they think it's chance, but it's not chance.
Yeah, they say you're taking a chance breathing every day. Or I had that said to me once. Your life is a chance. No, it's not. No, it's not. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Where's the chance in knowing that? Where's the chance in knowing that? You know you only have right now. Where's the chance in that? They try to make it sound like you're gambling every day. Just to get up out of bed. Yeah. Thank you.
Reference or searching for higher authority, whether it be a Gentile, unsaved, lost, saved. I mean, we know who our higher authority is, but you know, someone who's just, you know, casting a lot, find out the answer. You know,
we are creatures of. Inside, you know there's somebody greater. You can't get around it. That's what I'm trying to say. And what he says is truth. We're all looking for someone to help us.
You know what we do? We put a fleece out. Or we shut our Bible and open it up and pull it.
Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah.
Christians do this. It's superstition. Because of, you know.
Are you taking a chance by opening your Bible and looking for a scripture to give you an answer? Are you taking a chance?
In a way, not by looking for an answer, but by the blind. You're taking it, that's.
You see how this.
Tempting God. That's when, God.
Now, if somebody were to tell me that, I would tell them, you're not taking any chance. You already know that Bible is going to point a finger at him no matter what you say or do with it. So why are you playing that kind of game?
That's why you're taking a chance. The Lord's response to you.
But the point is, it's the Lord's response. There's no chance. We all know what's supposed to be in it. That's my interpretation. That's why I don't open my Bible and go, and then touch something.
Yeah.
I just keep reading it and keep reading it and keep reading it. Because you know what? I know I'm in the right place and I know there's a right response in there. But I may not be ready for it. See, I don't understand why we want to run. But we do, including me. And all we do is run into another wall. Yeah, we want to go our own way. I put down verse 8. Now, I want you to see this, verse 8. Let the inquisition begin. You see, when people begin to find out who you are and what you are and how you are, they're going to grill you to find out if it's what you really are. And you're also going to find out that we tell people things we don't even think twice about. You're going to see this as we read these verses. In verse 8, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Now look at this. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. You see, you have a propensity to tell people what you are. And sometimes you don't even realize it. By the way, you get out of a car. In this case, I believe he told him, I'm on a run, buddy. I'm on the run. And they don't think too much. Okay, he's on the run from his own God. That's between him and his God. But you know what you find out? That's why I keep saying it. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. You want to run, you're going to drag somebody in there with you. Either it's your wife, your whole family, or your church, or your friends, you're going to drag them in whether you like it or not. And then you're going to get defensive. That's none of your business. Yeah, it is, because it's affecting me. It's affecting me. That's why people, you're always butting into my business. No, we're not butting into your business. Your business is our business. We're supposed to take care of each other. For heaven's sake, you got to understand something. We're all intertwined, and we get to heaven. I like to see you tell that to the Lord. You butted into my business too much. I'm waiting to get up there. I want to stand there. I want to get front row seat and hear and have what some folks have said to me. I like to see them say it to God, because you know what God's going to tell them? They had every right to say that. You are dragging them down with you. So the Inquisition begins. For whose cause this evil is upon us? You'll find the same old questions pause. When people have trouble popping up in their lives, you'll have these questions. Look at them. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? What people are thou? They want to know all the details. And it's always the same questions when trouble begins to start. What did I do? Why did I do this? Did anybody else have an effect on this? The Inquisition begins. We sit down and we blame other people for our battle. And you know what? If you're honest, it's you. It's you. In verse 9, I put down, up until now, it was live and let live. Up until this stuff started going, look, Jonah told him, you know, Jonah told him who he was. I was just live and let live. Hey, go ahead. Yeah, he paid his fare. We'll be all right. I'll get my cut of the cash when we get to the other side. They lost everything because of him. If you need to understand something, you can make choices other people can really pay a price for, particularly the wares. God knows where we're at in the Mediterranean now. Who knows? We're scattered all over the bottom of the sea. Somebody's paying the price. The man that bought was supposed to... that sold the wares, he's not suffering, but the guy that's supposed to get him, he's suffering still. You see what I'm saying? He never got his product. This is what's important. You need to understand. Some of us actually hold back others without realizing it. You know, I don't like to say this any more than you like to hear it, but it's true. It's very true. So anyway, verse 9, up until now is live and let live. When others are involved, it's not true. All of a sudden, when somebody else gets involved with this thing, it's just not true. Up until that point, it was live and let live, but no more. In verse 9, we find out it's no more. And here it comes, let the witness begin. Now comes time for everything to come out in the opening. Number one, he's a Hebrew. I don't care what anybody says. When God calls someone and God puts them there, people find out who other people are. Don't you realize how the Egyptians felt about the Hebrews? Don't you realize how all the nations around Israel, look at how they're reacting to Israel right now. If this God stuff isn't true, and if this... And Ishmael was the one that was really called and not Abraham. Why are they all getting all bent out of shape? It'll all fall apart anyway. But they're all bent out of shape because it's not right what they're saying. What Israel's saying is right. And no matter what they try to do to beat them, they couldn't beat them. There's something to it because everybody wants to see them removed. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? All of us are looking for evidence that God is real. All we got to do is look at what's going on in this world, and you can't help but say, you know what? It's true. God is as real as you and I. So what happens here in verse 9, he begins to tell them who he is. Now, I looked up Hebrew, and it appears that it does come from Abram. They call Abram the Hebrew. I've had people say, well, they don't know where it came from. We know where it came from. Well, his father's name was Heber, and we believe the Hebrew. They called him Hebrew. They mispronounced it or something. I say, you know, you guys are done with me. I don't want to listen to you guys anymore. Abram is a Hebrew. And from that point on, I don't care where you think it came from. It's in the divine word. It's God's setup. It's God's establishment. I don't want to listen to your speculation. Just like the Hittite, the Hivite, the Amorite, they were all just little people. They found out the Hittite nation was huge. Was huge. And Israel was beating them down. And by the way, all those nations that went against Israel are no more. Even Esau. We can't find Esau. You know, God has a way of making things very clear. You want evidence? You want proof? All you have to do is look up things in the Bible and go look up things out in the world. You're going to find out you got all the evidence you need. Jesus Christ is real. The warnings are real. The outcome is real. And you better get real with yourself. He says also in that same verse, I fear the Lord. Well, he's running. If he fears the Lord, why is he running the wrong way? You can run the wrong way and still have a fear for God. I'm warning you right now. If he wasn't real, why are you even bothered with the word running? So when somebody says, well, I don't, I'm just going to do it my own way now. Same thing. Is it time?
Yeah.
God damn it. Just when I'm warming up. Verse 9 is where we'll take it. Take a break.